So Romans chapter 13, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to roll through a chapter that is not a popular chapter. So I am just the messenger. I didn't write it. I'm not God. If you don't like it, take it up with him. I'll try to be faithful to the text. If I'm not faithful to the text, you can take that up with me. But if we're faithful to the text, then we just need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And if you don't like it, that probably means you don't like authority, which probably means there's going to be a problem for you in this text. But we'll get there. So Romans chapter 13, we have three topics we're going to look at today. The first, in the 1-7, it talks about authority. It talks about governmental authority and being subject to authority whenever we possibly can. I have a confession to make to you. I don't like authority. I don't like it at all. I did have Jonathan Lehman come and speak to us about authority. He gave us 7 good things about authority because let's face it, my generation, your generation, anybody that has a sin nature likes to rebel against authority. We have been rebelling against authority ever since God said, you can eat of every tree that's here except one. So what do as mankind? We eat of one. We royally mess it up. So all of us have this sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam that then even after we're saved and we're new creations, we have what's called the flesh that we have to push back against that causes us to not like authority. So can we just be real and confess that all of us in the room don't like authority at some points in time? There are some of us that don't like authority a lot more than others. How many of you are out there? You would just admit right now, I don't like authority. Yeah, okay, I'm not alone. There are a few of us. I have some examples here for you. When I was a kid, they told me, don't jump the Hot Wheel off the 4-foot porch, you will get hurt. So what did I do? Jumped the Hot Wheel off the 4-foot porch and bit a hole in my tongue. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. I'll find out for myself. Oh, it is hot. I did that twice. I'm thick-headed. I'm getting there. Hold on. Joy's already finishing out my next one because I'm getting there later today, though. Don't play Superman in the bathtub. I had a scar right here from that one. No, you cannot dig a hole to China. Hold my milk. Right? I mean, this is what we do, right? Don't drink Clorox. It could hurt you. Twice. Yeah. And I did get taken to the hospital to have my stomach pumped or something. I don't know what happened. I was too young to care. This is, y'all can pray for my mom and dad. Like, they were patient. I still survived. They were patient with me. Gosh. Yeah. Here's one you can all relate to. Don't drive too fast or you will get a ticket. All right, how many of you in the room have gotten a speeding ticket? Some of you are lying. All right, we're going to change and preach on lying right now. I'm just kidding. All right. So here's the deal. We have, if we're going to live a life of wisdom, here, let me call a timeout. The reason your faculty and staff are here, the reason I'm here is because we love you and want you to live the best possible life you can live for God's glory. And so when we're talking about these three things today, here's what I want you to get in your mind. If I'm going to live a life well lived that honors the Lord, I've got to recognize that the Bible is true and what God's word says is true. And the sooner I embrace what God says about this life and about me and about him, the more I'm going to flourish in life. So I'm standing here as an example to you today of somebody that was hard-headed, that liked to push against authority, that has learned on the other side, life is so much freer when you recognize that you're not responsible for everything that happens. It's not all about you. God is in control and he has put good authority in places. And when good authority does what it's supposed to do, people flourish. And that we should love our neighbors genuinely from our hearts and that's what makes life rich. It's not about all the possessions. It's not about the titles. It's not about money. It's not about our reputation. When you love other people and they genuinely love you back, that makes life rich. And that's what's really going to matter at the end because you're not taking any of it with you. And that's why we live with that end in mind. You see, right now, I fear far too many of you are pushing back against every authority, and you're too self-centered, and you're too selfish, and you're too self-focused, and a lot of your friendships, the friction that is in those friendships, and a lot of the problems that you have in life is because it's all about me, and it's all about what I want, and it's all about doing it my way, and you haven't come to the grips with the fact that once you let go and let God do what he's gonna do and trust a good, sovereign God, life gets so much easier and so much better. So you can listen to the text today and make progress in that journey, or you can say, no, I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna rebel against authority, and this time the authority I'm rebelling against is the authority of God's word and the authority of God Almighty. And friends, I tell you, it will not turn out good for you. I don't want that for you. So when you hear me talk about this text, I want you to hear it from somebody that genuinely desires for you to flourish and to live a life well lived, both now and wherever you go. That's what we want. So let's read our text. And if you're able, stand with me in honor of the reading of the text of Scripture. All right, I was not very creative in your main idea this morning. Your main idea is basically be subject to authority when possible. That when possible only goes with subject to authority, by the way. Love your neighbor at all times. And then live with the end in mind. That's also going to be our breakdown. So you're going to see that when we walk through it. Be subject to authority when possible. Love your neighbor. Live with the end in mind. Romans chapter 13. This is the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do what's wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And we transition. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. The night's far gone and the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensualities, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Dear Lord, would you help us today as we walk through your word to grow in godliness, to recognize where we have weaknesses, to recognize our inclinations that are sinful, and Lord, to learn when those inclinations come up, to lean into the power of your word and the power of your spirit in our lives so that we may do what your word tells us in Romans 8, to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the spirit, so that we could live lives that are glorifying to you, so that we could hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. All right, main idea again, in case you're taking notes so you can write it down, which also forms the outline for as we walk through this text. Submit to authority when possible. That's not a blanket statement. We're gonna look at some times where it's not wise to submit to authority, but our text today tells us to submit to authority. It uses the word submit, which I find interesting. It doesn't say obey, even though I don't know exactly sure why. But a posture of submission to authority, to the government, whenever possible, is what it tells us that we need to do. And so that's what we're after. That's what's in our main idea and our breakdown. Love your neighbor and live with the end in mind. So there's your three sections. Submit to authority when possible, 1-7. Love your neighbor in 8-10. And live with the end in mind in 11-14. So let's walk through it and see what it says here. First, we see it say, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So what are those governing authorities? That's the government. It's the state, local, federal, national government. But time out. Because we read this with a democracy in mind where we vote on our leaders and we have an active process to play in the political processes. And so we read in this our own context and where we are. Let's think about where this was written and to whom it was written to. It was written to Rome, and Rome was told to say, Caesar is Lord. In a time where you are told to say Caesar is Lord, and yet the confession of the New Testament is Jesus is Lord, you're being told as a Christian to abide by an authority that is frankly crazier than any of our authorities. And you say, well, that's not possible. It is possible. I will show it to you a little bit later. But it says to be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. We believe God is sovereign. That means we believe that God even puts leaders and rulers in place. And sometimes God gives us the rulers that we deserve, not the rulers that we need. He doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we've asked for. He gives us what is the right reaping of what we have sown, which is a biblical law. And so what we need to do to work harder for our country is to be all about the gospel. Listen, if you are fighting for a political cause and you do so with unjust means, how are you glorifying God in doing that? I'm not telling you don't vote. I'm not telling you to be one party or another party. I'm telling you we should be subject to the government, but the gospel matters more than the government does. God is ultimately in charge. He puts them in place. That's going to be important for us come the fall when all anybody wants to talk about is a presidential election. We should engage. We should vote. But we don't trust in governments to change the world. We trust in God and the gospel. So what if you just put yourself in total opposition to the authorities above you, whether that's Caesar or whether that's any other government? Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So reason number one we don't do that is because God put it in place. Closely associated to that is that we're resisting what God put in place, we are resisting God himself and what he has put there. And then it says those who resist will incur judgment. Second reason we don't do it is because there is a judgment for those who resist, especially those who resist without means. So when we get to the part where we talk about sometimes we have to resist government because it goes against what God says, then we have to know there could be consequences and we have to be okay with those consequences. And that's fine because we are pilgrims passing through this earth. We are citizens of heaven. We have an eternity that awaits us. But if we're going to resist the government, we need to know that there could be penalties coming for that. Verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So recognize this fact. Anarchy is wrong and evil. Even the worst possible governments will still say things like unnecessary murder and stealing and all of these type things are wrong. We don't do these things. We have some type of law, some type of order. And so some type of government is better than anarchy. And so even if you work or somebody works to overthrow a government, it's not to overthrow a government so that there would be anarchy, because God is not a God of chaos. God is the God that brought order to chaos. He is the God that created things in a good way. And so authority then is for good. It's a terror to the bad. You want to have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good and you will receive his approval. All right, so illustration. We all know this because we all speed. Maybe there's somebody in the room who always goes under the speed limit. That's not me. That's not my wife either. I can just say from riding with her, she usually drives a little bit faster than I do because I'm very strict on 4 over in the city and 9 over on the interstate. Like that's my deal. Like That's it, right? I mean, that's where the cruise control gets set. Like I'm planning to break the law every time I get in my car and start driving. So I apologize to all of our police officers out there. It's my sinful nature. It is. I want to get there faster. Why? Because I want to get there faster. So there's some selfishness that creeps into this too. And you're right there with me. Don't act like you're not. So what happens when you're driving 9 over, or if you're really late and all of a sudden you push it a little farther, you are looking at every mirror and you are watching and you have your Waze up on your thing because Waze tells you where the policemen are better than any of the other app programs. And so when it tells you that it's there, as soon as you see that little thing, police ahead, you hit the brakes because, I'm going too fast. And then you're looking and you're nervous. You're not relaxed while you're driving. It's not just a stroll through the country looking out at the bean fields and the cornfields and the green grass and all this is beautiful. It's where's the police? Where's the police? You know this from when you've disobeyed your parents. Because you do something wrong and then you're worried the whole next week, am I gonna get caught? And then you walk into a room and your mom or dad says, I need to talk to you.
Uh-oh.
And then they say these words, is there something you need to tell me? Yeah, there's like five things I need to tell you, but do you know this one, this one, this one, this one? If I go to this one, it's gonna be really bad, so I'm gonna start with this one because how many of you have been there? And what our text is saying to us, don't do anything wrong, and you don't have to worry about that. And we know it. And we internally know it from our conscience. And we can make light of it in here, but there are serious consequences to sin when we push back against the authority of a holy God, and then when we take that authority against the government that he's established, and then because we are anti-authoritarian, we take that down to next levels, and we're against anybody that's in charge of anything. I don't like the police because they're in charge. I don't like my teacher because my teacher's in charge. I don't like anybody because they're in charge, and I wanna be in charge, and I wanna do things my way, which gets back to selfishness and self-centeredness. And this is where this ends. It's in destruction. Because God is authority over us, and all of us are gonna live our lives under authority. We just need to pray for good authority that has our best interests in mind. And then recognize this, it's God's servant. It says this two times, and then it says it's the minister of God. How many of you think about the government as a servant of God? Now, here's a point. Some of the people in the government think they're God, or Jesus, or Savior, or Lord, Caesar's Lord, all that type of stuff. They're servants. They're not God. Nebuchadnezzar learned this when God made Nebuchadnezzar eat grass, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't say that God was God, and he ate grass till he realized that God was God. And then the amazing part of that story is he took a guy who ate grass and brought him back up to power over the entire place. They're God's servants for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Now, what does that mean? It probably means military, keeping places safe. It may mean capital punishment. It does not go into a list here to tell us, well, what type proof is necessary for capital punishment? What type offenses are necessary for capital punishment? It doesn't go into all of those things. So we can't look at this one text and make some defense of what would take an overarching time frame and period. And it also doesn't say that you have to use it. It says that he does use it. And so it's not saying here you absolutely have to have capital punishment, but it's saying he bears the sword and he doesn't bear it in vain. This is an authority that can persuade you with power and discipline and punishment and not just counsel. And then it says, for he is the servant of God. This is repetition. So we underline this. We start, we highlight it. It's in there twice. He's an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, we must be in subjection. This is the second time it's told us to be in subject to the authorities above us. Not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of our conscience. Because when we are involved in things and hiding things and sneaking around, the anxiety, all that comes with that will destroy you. Living a life that's free before the Lord, this gets even harder because it says not only that, you have to pay your taxes, which means you have to report accurately your income for your taxes. You don't have to worry about that yet. You will one day. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. All right, now you say, wait a second. I have a problem with this text because these leaders weren't as bad as the leaders we have now. So I went to that all infinite source of knowledge, Google, and looked up some of the Roman leaders. Think about it. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Some say he even set fire to it. We don't know. He crucified Peter upside down, beheaded Paul. His life was so bad he committed suicide in 68 AD. The guy before him was even crazier, Caligula. 37 to 41, he killed his mom and his brother. That's bad. And then he had incest with three of his sisters. That's gross and bad, but gross. And then he demanded senators worship him as God. And then he took their wives as concubines. He planned to promote or did promote. You can find whatever, you can find different things on the internet. This is all old, we don't know for sure. But he planned to promote his favorite horse to be senator. Really? Yeah, we could have some fun with that. We won't. How did the voting go? All in favor say aye. All opposed say... that's funny. He declared war on the sea god. According to one thing I listened to and read, it said he had his soldiers beat the waves and then collect seashells because they had defeated the sea. All right, so let's recognize right now, some of our leaders, we have to respect them because I'm preaching on authority, on respecting authority. Some of them are not the brightest crayons in the box. They are not the sharpest knives in the drawer. But they're not this bad. So we respect the leaders that we have. And you say, wait a second, how does Hitler fit into this? Because everybody, since the time of Hitler, brings up Hitler. How do you respect that authority? Well, God is not responsible for everything the people he puts in authority does. That's sinful. It's wrong. There is judgment that comes upon all of those Old Testament people that you see doing evil things. Judgment does eventually come. And there are times when the government commands us to do something God forbids, or when the government forbids us from doing something that God commands, or if they're pushing us to violate our conscience, that we have to say, no, I can't do that. We have to then resist the government. Where do we see this in Scripture? The midwives in Exodus kill all the babies. No, we're not doing that. It's against God's word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow down to the golden statue. We will not bow down. But then they were going to get thrown in the fire. Well, it doesn't say they went to war. They walked up and went in the fire. And then there was a fourth person in the fire with them. Daniel, you can't pray to your God. You can only pray to Darius. No, I'm going on the roof and praying just like I've been praying all along. And then comes the lions. We accepted the lions. Those lions turned into his kitty cats in his area where he just pets their mane and plays with the little lions. And then they destroy everybody else because God's in control. You think about Peter and John in Acts. Whether it's right for us to do this, you judge. But for us, we have to obey God rather than men. There are times. But recognize that's not the main point of what this is talking about, is the times when we resist. The main point of what this is talking about is the attitude of our heart should be that we want to be subject to the good authorities that God has put in place whenever possible. In our most recent history, I probably shouldn't even bring it up, but I will. It's COVID. I mean, I stood right here on this stage and announced we would not close for COVID. And the next day, I stood right here on this stage and announced that the governor had called and I had to close for COVID because we have to be subject to the authorities. Because that wasn't. Now, you can argue about masks and all that stuff, and we're not going there. I'm just saying that's an example of our real lives, where those of you that are seniors in the room, you didn't get to graduate high school in a normal way. And so we're really excited to celebrate with you a graduation this year because you missed part of your graduation in high school because it was just weird and different. You've lived out part of this. But here's my main concern for you. If you are against all authority, I'm against the authority of my mom and dad. And I don't just mean I'll be submissive to it, but I'll be submissive to it with a heart that says I'm actually really still against it. Go do this. I want to go do that. Will you go do it anyway? But your heart attitude stinks and your life is not joyful. And so if you are a person in the room that hates all authority, that presses back on all authority, that resists all authority, recognize right now that is a spiritual growth issue for you. This is a moment of Christian discipleship and maturity for you to say God is sovereign and he's in control and he has put authority figures in my life like my parents for my good. He has put authority figures in my life like my teachers that are for my good. They're not here to torture you despite what you may think about some of their assignments. They are here for your good. And listen, if you respect male teachers more than you respect female teachers, we got other issues going on here. Authority is given by God. Can I plead with you to not be of your generation and mine and resist and press back against all authority, but to recognize it for what it is. All right, let's move on. Verse 8, owe no one anything. All right, so this talks about owing no one anything. Is this talking about debt? This is not talking about debt. Okay, it's not good to have debts that you can't pay, but it says to pay to those who it is owed, and then it says owe no one anything except to love one another. This is a transitionary verse. If you have debt on an appreciating asset, that can be a good thing. If you're investing in a house, if you're investing in yourself, if you're investing in something of that nature, it can be a good thing. If you have a lot of debt on your credit cards or on things that depreciate, that's a really bad thing. That's not what this text says. That's what your finance teachers will tell you, so go talk to them about it. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Why do we love each other? For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. All the commandments summed up in these: love God, love others. Why are they two of our core values? All the commandments summed up in these: love for God, love for others. So here are the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. If I love my neighbor, if I love all other people, then I love someone well enough to know it will destroy them and it will wreck a marriage relationship. And so the answer is no to all adultery. You shall not murder. I love other people well enough to know that I am not going to intentionally, with evil intent, go and kill somebody. That's not love. You shall not steal. I'm going to take what somebody else earned and I'm going to take that as my own, as though I earned it, even though I didn't earn it, whether that's ideas or whether that's a paper or whether that's a possession. That's not love. Or you shall not covet. Remember when we were back in the last chapter, it talked about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. When somebody gets good news, if I covet what they've received, I can't love them and rejoice with them. If I genuinely love others, I can live a life that has friendships. I can live a life where I'm a good friend. I can live a life in genuine, authentic community. And so it's summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or for our context, we will say it this way: you shall love your roommate as yourself. I get one amen off of that. All of you ought to be saying amen, because that means they're gonna love you like themselves. You shall love your suite mates. You shall love those who share bathrooms with you. You shall love your teammates. You shall love Cedarville students as yourself. This is what we're after. This is the authentic Christian community that we're after. So my question for you in the application, which I'm just gonna go ahead and steal now, is when something bad happens between you and your friend group, ask yourself the question: am I being selfish or am I loving others? Because the real pushback against loving someone well is, I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted. I want things the way I want them, and I want them this way now. And so I am selfish and I am self-centered and it's all about me and I'm the center of my universe and you have to go in orbit around me because I'm the center of the universe. And so, fresh news to all of you, none of you are center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. We are all in orbit around him. And when we orbit around him, loving one another well, your life is gonna be better. Your friendships are gonna be richer. You're going to have more close friends that you can develop into lifelong friends, and you're going to have better experiences. So if you want to be a good friend, love people genuinely and recognize when that selfishness creeps in and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, I should not have reacted like that. It's just my selfishness. It's my flesh, and I let it get the best of me in that situation. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me on this side. I've been doing this for a while. A lot of the problems that we see between people boil down to you're not loving your neighbors yourself. I want what I want. Why do we do this? Because we know what's coming. Verse 11, you know the time. You know the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Go to class. Set your alarm. Be awake. Here it means, we know what's coming. We know the time that we live in. We know where we are with the church time. We know Jesus is coming back. We know there's a judgment. Salvation is now nearer to us than when we first believed. I tell my kids, you're one day closer to death all the time, just to get them to think about the fact one day you will die. A lot of you think you're invincible. You're not. One day you're going to be old and decrepit, because we used to sit in the same seats you sat in and we thought we were invincible, and we're not. So we're trying to give you some wisdom here. The night's far gone. The day's at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is the verse, or the passage, so we are told in church history, that Augustine read when he took up the book and read. And this is where Augustine, who prayed, Lord, make me holy, but not right now. This is where he read this and then committed his life to Christ. And there are some of you in the room who your thought and your section of life that you're in right now is, God, make me holy, but not right now. I love my sin more than I love my God, and I don't want to give up my sin in order to faithfully serve my God. So Lord, make me holy, but not right now. And this text tells you, wake up. Don't just wake up. Get ready for a battle. It says to you that you need to put on the armor. The night's gone. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It tells us we need to walk with wisdom here. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Now, think about this list, because we expect a lot of things in this list. Not in orgies. Oh, yeah, that's bad. Not in drunkenness. Oh, yeah, that's bad. Not in sexual immorality. Yeah, that's bad. In sensualities. Yeah, okay. Not in quarreling. Not in jealousy. Okay, maybe it's just me. Quarreling and jealousy? Jealousy makes the list? If I'm jealous of another person, that makes this list? I mean, all that other stuff's for other people, the bad people. Jealousy, all that creeps into my heart frequently. I'm jealous of how many likes somebody got or what somebody said about somebody else or something else. Jealousy. Jealousy puts me in the spot. I don't like that, Lord. But what does jealousy do? Jealousy means I'm not loving my neighbor as myself because I want what they have. And so that green monster of envy is going to destroy me from the inside out, because at that moment I am self-centered and self-focused instead of loving others well. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what this means. We are in Christ at salvation. We put on the armor of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. Do we have to put this on daily? Does this happen once at salvation? I don't know. Ask your Bible prophets. They'll explain it to you. And make no provision for the flesh. I do know what that means. You don't plan to sin to gratify its desires. You don't make plans to go do something that's wrong. All right, I gotta quit. Here's your application. How do you respond to authority? How do you respond? You know your heart. I don't just dislike authority. I dislike being told what to do. My heart is much better if I actually can think of what needs to be done and do it before anybody asks me to do it, because if you ask me to do it, I'm like, I would have thought of that eventually. Why do you have to ask me to do it? I don't. If you're like me, you need work on this one. And I'm confessing to you, I need work on this one. I don't like being told what to do even now. I'm not over this one. But I live under a God that tells me what to do. And the sooner I embrace the fact that God has given me his word because he wants my good and he wants me to flourish and he wants things for his glory and my great joy, and the sooner I embrace those things and live with those things, the better life will be. Do you genuinely love others? No. You don't, because you have a sin nature. And this is the problem with all of your friendships, and this is the problem with all of your relationships, is you do not genuinely love others. In your best moments, you genuinely love others. In your worst moments, you are just as self-centered and selfish as all the rest of us are. So next time you have conflict, ask yourself the question, am I caring more about what I want or what's best for others? And are you living with the end in mind? Friends, this is not all there is. There's an eternity that waits. There's a great recreation of the earth that awaits. It's gonna be glorious. And we're not gonna wrestle with the sin nature then that we wrestle with now. You know how to do this, because you know what happens in 3 weeks. What happens in 3 weeks? Finals. And if you live every day up until finals, as though today is all that matters and I'm gonna have fun, when finals gets here, you're in trouble. And you're pulling all-nighters and still failing. But if you live with the end in mind right now and you're preparing ahead of time, when finals get here and all of your friends are dying and you're like, it's no sweat, because I've been living with the end in mind the whole time. I got my syllabus early, I've done my assignments, I'm prepared for my test, this is easy, I'm having a blast, because I lived with the end in mind. I know a student who came here that had fun every single day and he knew every single student. He lasted one semester. Joy says 1 year. He was on probation the second semester. He flunked out. You can do that. But here's what I want to tell you spiritually. Live with the end in mind. Dear God, we want to glorify you. We want to love you well. I pray that you would help us to do that for your glory and not ours, but for our great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.